Well, good morning again, Westmount, and truly it is a privilege, as always, to be in God's house, to worship together, participate in fellowship, in word, in songs, and in the preaching of His word, of course. I want to turn your attention again. We have made our way through 1 John chapter 3. So we're starting a fresh chapter this morning in chapter 4, and we will be camping in the first six verses as John writes, continues to write to exhort, edify, and warn the believers. In 2013, a Christian rapper named Shy Lin stirred quite a controversy with his song called, or entitled, False Teachers. Now, let me just say right off the bat, never heard about the guy until I'm preparing for this sermon, or re-preparing, I should say, so I don't know anything about him. You can't ask me anything about him, apart from what I'm going to say right now. So this is just an illustration I found in my studies, and it's quite fascinating. But his critique of the prosperity gospel, and in it he does, this is his song, in his song he does an what is seen in the eyes of the world today, what is unacceptable in a hyper-tolerant culture in the day in which we live. He name names. You don't do that. You just don't do that. You can't call out prosperity preachers. Can call out health and wealth men or a health and wealth gospel men and women. So in the song, Shy particularly calls on Christians outside of America not to be deceived by these wolves in sheep clothing, according to Matthew 7 verse 15, who export their heresies around the world. And this is what he says in his song, don't be deceived by this funny biz. If you come to Jesus for money, then he's not your God, money is. Jesus is not a means to an end, the gospel is. He came to redeem us from sin, and that is the message forever, I yell. If you're living your best life now, you are heading to hell. Turn off TBN, that channel is overrated. The pastors speak bogus statement, financially motivated. It's kind of like a pyramid scheme. Visualize heretics Christianizing the American dream. It's foul and deceitful. They're lying to people, teaching that camels can squeeze through the eye of a needle. And that was ends quote from that portion of his song. To this, John Piper, many of you are familiar with John Piper, he tweeted this in regards to the song, My, My, Shy, this is good. This is good. Calling out and identifying false teachers is neither fun nor is it a popular thing. However, it is both biblical and necessary to do so. They are often more dangerous and more plentiful than many Christians realize. The Apostle John makes that clear in this passage that we're about to look at, 1 John 4, 1-6. In the words like those that we looked at some weeks ago that he penned in chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. The last living apostle, John here, draws a contrast between true prophets and false prophets, between men who speak on behalf of God versus men who don't, men who speak the word of God versus men who don't. He draws a contrast between the true Christs and the antichrists, and that which is of the Spirit of God and that which is of the spirit of the world. Six times he will use the phrase, from God. And six times he will use the phrase, the world. Amazingly, those who are of the world and not from God have worked their way into the churches, as we saw in chapter 2, 17, or 18 to 27. So again, we are reminded by John here that our greatest dangers are not from without. It's not from the outside. The dangers are out there, but that's not where the greatest danger lies for the believers. It is from within. It is those who are creeping in, making their way into the churches. So therefore, John writes plainly in verse 1, we ought to, an imperative, test the spirits, because not all of them are from God. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are not from God and have not overcome. Little children, you are, from God and have overcome them. For he is in you. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Father God, we ask again that your word will take root into the lives of all who will hear. For us as believers, that it will be a reminder, an edification, a warning. For those that aren't saved, the Lord, that it will stir their hearts, convict them of sin, and transform them into one of your own through the power of your Spirit and the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. I pray that they will come to that realization that they are in need of great salvation, that there's nothing out there in the world that can satisfy and will ever satisfy them. Only Jesus Christ can do that. For us who are believers, God, I pray that we will again take your word and apply it to our lives and put it into practice, Lord, and be mindful of the fact that not all who says, Lord, Lord, are of you. Not all who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into your kingdom. Speak through me, Father God, and empower your words through me, for Christ's sake. Amen. Prove every spirit. That is our topic for this morning. And the first thing that I want to highlight is John making a directive to the church, or directives. He puts two imperatives in here: believe not, and trust and test the spirits. So the directives, for the fourth time, John addresses his readers. Again, he uses that word, beloved. Dear children, this time to address a very serious matter. Again, he already touched on this quite in detail, but he comes back to it as he so often does throughout this entire book. The command, again, is twofold. It is believe not and test every spirit, with, of course, a concluding remark at the end. So he tells his readers, and by default, he's telling us as believers in this day and age, to believe cautiously. Believe cautiously. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't give credence to every spirit. And of course, spirit here is a metaphor for prophets or spokesmen for God, or in our day and age, spokeswomen as well for God. And he's saying, don't believe every single individual that stands in front of you. Believe cautiously. Don't accept everyone as a true prophet just because they make some kind of, some sort, some form of utterance and claim that it's divine, it's from God, it's from heaven. It is possible that this individual or these individuals, that their inspiration comes from another source other than God. True faith examines its object before reposing confidence in it. So in other words, we who have true faith, we are going to examine our sources before we put confidence in that source. Again, that's not the day and age we live in. People throw stuff at us, and it seems flattery, it seems nice, it's right across the board, not just in the context of the Bible and spiritual things. We don't try to test these things. We just gravitate to it because it sounds good, it feels good, or it's something that we want to hear. So in other words, we gravitate to it. Stop believing everything you hear. Of course, the implication here for his readers is that his readers were believing everything that came into their hearing. And that's why he's writing again to them these things. He already addressed it and they're still not getting it. They're still believing these false teachers, people who are denying Jesus Christ and denying things that are clearly biblical. And he's trying to drill this in their head. Stop believing every single person that comes and say, I'm a prophet of God, or I'm an apostle of God, or I'm a spokesman of God. Don't believe everyone. Believe cautiously, Westmount, but also assess conscientiously. So instead of believing every single thing that we hear from the world, every single wind of doctrine that is tossed our way, John says one must test, one must try, one must prove these spirits to see if they're actually from God himself. This is a timeless truth that ought to always find itself among God's people. Always find itself among God's people. Why is that? Men tend to err. We are human beings, and that's our natural tendency. We make mistakes. We err, and some err deliberately. Some deliberately err because it's good and it works for them and it's beneficial for them financially, especially in this context as we look at this text. Some do it mistakenly. And again, that's why we need to test the spirits. So how do we assess those who stand before us and claim or proclaim, thus says the Lord? I implore you that we need to be like the Berean Christians, Westmount. Acts 7:11. Now the Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They evaluated the scriptures carefully on a daily basis. Remember, this was Paul preaching. They would have heard about Paul, who Paul was, his reputation as a man of God, not the Paul prior to Acts chapter 8 or chapter 9. They know who Paul was at this point in time, but they didn't care. The Berean Christians, they don't care what his reputation was like. They care what he has to say, and if what he has to say is in line with the word of God that they've received of old. And they evaluated Paul's word intricately on a daily basis. Not because they didn't trust Paul per se, they wanted to make sure that what Paul was saying is in line with the word of God.
That speaks volume to us as believers. Because we see men and women, whatever the case may be, and they have reputation, they have a good reputation, and they say something, and we gravitate to it. Well, John Piper said it. It has to be so. Well, John MacArthur said it, so it must be true. Without ever going to the Word of God and say, you know what? I respect him as a man of God. I trust him, but let me see for myself if what he's actually saying is in line with the Word of God. Folks, when I'm saying we need to assess and we need to believe cautiously, I'm saying do that with me as well. I'm not going to take offense if you say, you know what, Barry's preached this text. I am going to analyze that text and compare it with other portions of Scripture and see if it matches up. I won't take offense. I'd be delighted that you're doing that. That is what God commands us to do. Irregardless of who is up here preaching, folks. Be like the Bereans. Examine, try, test. Try the spirits to test them for authenticity. Authenticity is what John has in mind here. The verb was used in ancient times for testing, for the testing of metals for their genuineness. In Luke chapter 14, verse 19, it is employed by the men who said, I have bought 5 yokes of oxen and I'm going to prove them. I'm going to make sure that I spent my money well. These oxen can actually do what they were advertised to do. In other places, it is used for proving the will of God, as in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Testing every man's work by fire, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. And of God trying the hearts of men in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. It is used by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, when Paul again commands the believers at Thessalonica to prove all things and then hold fast to that which is good. Why go through all this work? Why? Why do we need to do this? Can't we just believe all these men, trust what they're saying? Can't we just believe that they mean well? John makes it clear that you need to test every, not some, every spirit to see if they are from God. If you do not test them, then you will not know who they represent. And then by default, you will be dragged away by their flattery and by their erroneous ways. Here is why it is so important for us as believers, for those of us who stand firm on the Word of God. Here is why it is so important for us to be on our guard, to be in our P's and Q's. Because there are many, not few, not some, many false prophets that have gone out into the world. Prophets were sometimes foretellers of the future, but their main duty, their main job was to be forth-tellers. So just proclaiming the Word of God, telling people this is what God is saying to you, this is how God expects you to live, this is how God expects you to act. They were mouthpiece or spokesmen, spokesperson for God or on behalf of God. And in context, the false prophets were heretical teachers who claimed to be instruments of God, who claimed to be instruments of the Holy Spirit, but who were in fact spokesmen and instrument of an evil spirit. John identifies them both in chapter 2 and here as antichrists. And John wants them to know, not every spiritual teacher, and I want you to know, Westmont, that not every spiritual teacher is credible. There are spiritual deceivers, there are spiritual liars out there in the world. And they're coming into the church because that's who they're trying to deceive. The world is easily deceived. They're trying to grab us as believers. They're trying to trick us. They're trying to deceive us. They work hard to earn our trust, to earn our allegiances to them. So I urge you, like John, do not believe every spirit, but test them to determine if these men are actually speaking for God. That is the directive to the church. But here is the declaration from God's servants in verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit, or we can put in that slot, every prophet, every spokesman that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That's the declaration right there of God's servant. Verses 2 and 3 explain that the test by which a true and a false prophet can be distinguished is in doctrine and theology. More specifically, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. What are their views of Jesus Christ? How do they portray Jesus Christ? That will be the distinguishing mark for who speaks on behalf of God or who doesn't. The crux of the matter is the rejection or the acceptance of Jesus Christ as the incarnate Son of God. The word John uses here, the hereby, points forwards to the words which follow. Know. They apprehend, they recognize, they perceive, they realize those who are of God, those who speak of God, are from God. That's how we recognize who are speaking on behalf of God. So here is how we know men who speak on behalf of God, men who represent the God of the Bible, the God that we worship, the God that we serve. God's spirit, God's prophet, God's spokesman, God's preacher, God's teacher witnesses about who? Jesus Christ. The same author, John, in the Gospel of John chapter 15 verse 26, Jesus Christ speaking here, but when the helper comes, referring to the Holy Spirit, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about prosperity gospel. He will bear witness about health and wealth gospel. No, Jesus said he will bear witness about me. He will testify about me. He will proclaim me. He will direct men to me. To state the obvious, the Spirit of God will not bear witness about anyone or anything else other than Jesus Christ. Period. He will not bear witness about anything regarding Christ that is contrary to the Word of God. So no, the Spirit of God will never testify through anyone. Anyone. That Jesus Christ did not come from God. The Spirit will not do that, folks. He cannot do that, and he will not do that. The Spirit of God will not testify that Jesus Christ was just a great prophet, and that's all there is. He will not testify that Jesus Christ was just a mere man, just like you and I, who sinned, but the Bible portrays him as a sinless human being. The Spirit will not do that. The Spirit will not say, no, he wasn't God in the flesh. He will not do that. It witnesses about Christ. It witnesses about Christ coming in the flesh. And at face value, we read this and we think he's just talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ. But if we go back to chapter 1 of 1 John, we remember how he started. That which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have declare to you the word of truth. So this proclamation of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh is proclaiming him as the God-man. Is proclaiming him as Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God in the flesh. And that's how God's spokesmen portray Christ. He is God who came down in form of humanity, like Paul refers to in Philippians chapter 2, taking on humanity so he can go to that cruel cross and die in our stead. That's who God's spokesmen proclaim. That's how they proclaim Jesus Christ. They declare that he is, beyond the shadow of a doubt, 100% God. J. Morgan sums this verse up beautifully with these following 4 points. To confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is to own the divinity of his mission. So when you confess that Jesus Christ came into the flesh, you are confessing that and you're owning to the fact that he came 100% God to do the purpose of God. To confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is to own the divinity of his person. To confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is to own the grace of both his mission and his person. To confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is to own him to be the all-sufficient Savior. That's what it means for a man of God to proclaim and to profess Jesus Christ. Much that is said about Christ in our current theological debates is nothing other than a reappearance in modern guise of the old Gnostic heresies to which John was opposing here in this entire book. The apostle insisted that the eternal divine human person of Christ is a truth so basic to Christianity that it can never be compromised. It should never be compromised. Jesus Christ having come in the flesh, folks, is not merely the heart of the gospel. It's the entire gospel. Jesus Christ coming in the flesh is not just simply a part of the gospel. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. Go back to Genesis 3:15. That's where it started. I. Howard Marshall says it well. If a person claims to believe in Jesus, it is proper to ask, is your Jesus the real Jesus? If they claim to believe in Jesus, it's proper, it's right, it's sensible to ask, is your Jesus the real Jesus? What one thinks about Christ has enormous consequences. In a real sense, it determines every single thing. Tell me what you think about Jesus Christ, and I will tell you 95% of the rest of your theology, or even higher. Tell me what you think about Christ, and I will tell you the 95 or even 98, 99% of your theology and doctrine. Folks, he is the center. He is the hub of all theology. Theologians describe the Bible as Christocentric, a big fancy word that means Christ is the center of the entire Bible. No one else. Jesus Christ is. He's the hub of all theology. All of it radiates out of him. So once more, Westmount, are you confessing the true Christ? Do you confess with the apostles John and Paul, Peter, you are the Messiah? You are the Son of the living God. Are we confessing that? That, folks, is the declaration of those who stand and proclaim Jesus Christ. They speak nothing but Jesus Christ and the Christ that is represented in the Word of God. But with that declaration, we have to be careful and mindful of the deceivers of the brethren. In verses 3 and 5, John again, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. The Antichrist, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. Their speech is worldly. And the world listens to them. In typical Johannine fashion, John explicitly states what the Spirit of God does and what he does not do. And in so doing, John here is describing what the spirit of the Antichrist looks like. In short, the spirit of the Antichrist is completely opposite to what God's Spirit is and what God's Spirit does. We saw that in depth in chapter 2, verse 18 to 27. But by way of reminder, they deny the spirit of Antichrist deny everything that you saw previously in the second point. They deny all of that. They might twist it so you think they're saying that. You listen to Jehovah's Witnesses and they talk about Christ and you think, but they believe the same thing that we do because the way they present Christ. Same thing with the Mormons. And I've heard people who asked me, why do you guys believe that these men and these religious groups aren't true believers? Because they seem to be presenting or representing the same Jesus Christ you're preaching. But an in-depth analytical look at what they're saying will reveal to you is absolutely an opposite, total opposite Jesus that they're representing. It's not the same Jesus. They deny everything. They deny Jesus coming in the flesh. Hence why the Watchtower rewrites. They went ahead to rewrite John chapter 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They deny Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And you may have heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. You cannot deny the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ and claim you're a Christian. It's impossible. You cannot do that. They deny everything. They are the Antichrist, the false teachers. And we already saw them in depth in chapter 2. But John also states that some of these men went out from among them. Again, we saw that in chapter 2. But in truth, they were not of them. They didn't belong to the church. They were the proverbial wolves in sheep clothing. And here in chapter 4, John says that the believers have heard that these men are coming into the world. But they're already here. In the context of the church that John was writing to, they're coming, they're not here yet. Hence why it was so easy for them to be deceived. But John is saying, no, they're already here and they're among you. Watch out. That's why it's so important for us to be on guard. They infiltrate the church. They break into local bodies, into local assemblies, and subtly spread their heresies and erroneous teachings about Christ. They become very influential men and women in the church, and their speech is eloquent. They come off as very intellectual individuals. However, as John rightly points out, they are from this world. They are of this world. Their speech is worldly, and hence the world gravitates to them. And because they are from this world, their speech is worldly. Their actions are worldly. Everything that they do is worldly. So why is it that the world and some believers are drawn to such men and women? Why are we as believers in the church gravitating to some of these individuals? Their speech and actions, though worldly, tends to mix with the gospel. They dabble with the gospel a little bit. They dabble with the name of Jesus Christ a little bit and some other spiritual teachings. And again, because we are too lazy and complacent to analyze scripture for ourselves, we say, well, they mentioned Jesus, so it must be that they're truth. Like the serpent in the garden, when he used a little bit of twisting of God's word. Try the same thing to Christ when he was in the wilderness. Oh, it is written. It is said. Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 3-4, warning Timothy of what he is going to face as a young preacher. The time is coming, Paul says and warns Timothy, when people will not want to hear sound doctrine. God forbid that describes Westmount Bible Chapel and the believers here. But the time has come. It is here. But the time, Paul says, is coming when people will not want to hear sound doctrine because they have itching ears. They will want to hear from people who are satisfying their own passions. The mindset, this mindset, Paul asserts, will drive people off to listening to believe in myths and fables. Wanting to only hear about Jesus, that is love. Don't tell me about Jesus dying on the cross. Don't tell me about his deity. Don't tell me about it. I just want to hear Jesus' love. Because that ties into my lifestyle and my mindset. And it allows me to live and do what I want. Because Jesus loves me. Regardless of who I am and regardless of the lifestyle that I'm living right this minute. But you add the other things as the gospel and the requirements for a believer that these lifestyles has to be put away. It doesn't tie in to the Jesus that you want to believe in. Because I have to give up the sensuality. I have to give up theft and lying and stealing. I have to give up gossip and all of these things that I hold dear to my heart. The Jesus of the Bible restricts me of doing these things. I don't want to hear about that Jesus. Tell me about him being love. Wanting to hear that God will bless you. God will bless you. And you see many so-called evangelists taking to the street. God has a wonderful plan for your life. He has a wonderful plan for my afterlife. I guarantee you that. But this present life is not a certainty. We face hardship, folks. We have trials, we have tribulation, we get sick like everybody else. And that's why when people hear this, God has a wonderful plan for your life. God's going to bless you beyond measure. And they come to Christ by way of outward appearance, not inwardly. And they realize, man, Christianity is hard. People hate me. Because I believe in this Jesus and talk about this Jesus. Life is rough. I'm struggling financially. My marriage, my family life is just a complete chaos. This is not the Bible. This is not the religion that I was promised. I'm out. But that's what people want to hear. God's going to bless you. God's going to bless you. And technically it's true. Because our greatest blessing is yet to come. But that's not what these people mean when they say that. They're talking here and now. God's going to bless you. That's what people want to hear. People only want to hear the good things about Christianity. Not how to be a better Christian. Not how to become a Christian. Because that's going to single them out. That's going to single me out as a sinner, as a wretched man. And how dare you? You dare not call me a wretch. Coming closer to the church, Christians, some believers just want to hear the ABCs of the gospel. They don't want the hard food. They don't want the solid food. They just want to feed on milk. Want to remain a baby Christian your entire life? Again, that's not biblical and that's not possible. Notice it goes from a child of God to an adopted son in minutes, in seconds. We're not expected to stay baby Christians. If we use the analogy of a child, if your child stays a child for the rest of their life, something is significantly wrong. Same thing applies to Christianity, folks. People want to feel happy and feel good every time they go to church. Pastor, don't preach that convicting message. I didn't come for that. I had a hard week at work. I had a hard week in my home. I want to hear something that will uplift me. What kind of song is that you're singing, Jeremy? Come on, man. Let me hear something that will make me feel like I'm on cloud nine. They want to feel good. They want the experiential feeling as though church and worshiping and gathering together is about them or about you. It's not, folks. Wanting to hear, you will be financially blessed, and the list goes on and on and on. These men and women gain much traction in the world because people are growing more and more intolerant of the truth of God's word. So these people are gaining lots of traction. Some have in practice developed and adopted this partial inspiration mindset. And it's in the church. An inspiration, partial inspiration is, I practice the parts of scripture that I believe in. Some churches, some denomination outright proclaims this. So they denounce the Old Testament outright. That's archaic and that's back in the day stuff when God was laying down the ironclad fist on these nations. But we're in the New Testament era. So we can part ways with the Old Testament. That's partial inspiration. And even within the context of the New Testament, I don't like this portion of scripture. So I'm going to stay away from it. It's too convicting. It makes me have this feeling that I need to change something in my life. So, you know, the parts that, again, the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, that's all they focus on. The parts of the scripture. And by the way, some of us, we might not proclaim, we might not outright admit to partial inspiration, but our lifestyle and our practice depicts that. Because it's practicing the portion of scripture that only you like, ignoring the rest, whether by deliberately or by default. That, folks, is partial inspiration. We need to be mindful of the deceivers, of the brethren. Fourth and final point, there is the deliverance of the believers. Verses 4 and 6, very familiar passage, a portion of scripture. Dear children, little children, that comforting word and term again John uses here. You are from God. So what's the implication of that? You have overcome them, the Antichrist, the world, these deceivers of the brethren. You have. And I want you to pay close attention to the text. I want you to pay close attention to the tense. Not you will. You have overcome them. Why? Because I'm so intellectually, biblically grounded that I can just sniff out false men from a mile away. No, again, had nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with me. For he who is in you, the Holy Spirit, the true Spirit, greater is he, the King James says, that is in you, who is in you, than he who is in the world. We are, verse 6, from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, listens to John and the apostles that were with him and before him. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John ends this section with some assuring words to his readers. And I'm sure assuring words to us as well. He starts off warning them, verse 1, about their interaction with men who claim to be sent by God and preachers and teachers of God. In just words, he tells the believers how to differentiate between these men, these individuals who claim they speak for God but are not, and those who actually do. The opposition that we face in this world, Satan, the world system, assaults us daily. False teachers seek to seduce us. Faulty worldviews attempt to confuse the brethren. And our own sinfulness yearns to enslave us and keep us trapped in dwarfs. But these things, John says, whether it's the devil, whether it's the world, whether it's our own sinfulness, will fail. Why? Because of the one who is residing permanently in us, the Holy Spirit of God. That is our deliverance. He is our deliverance, the Holy Spirit. We have a champion, Westmount. We are victors because the source of our power doesn't rely on us, but relies on the Holy Spirit of God, the triune God working in us and through us. The world by default will listen to these worldly things because these men again are of the world. They will speak only worldly things, like putting the name of Jesus Christ and God. And I love the fact that Westmount have took a stand to be deliberate in the songs that we sing here. Because you listen to some of these songs in the world, and apart from the fact that Jesus Christ's name is mentioned somewhere in the middle or at the end, and then it's titled Gospel. Jesus Christ, I mentioned Jesus' name in it, so it's gospel. And you take Jesus' name out and you insert your wife or your husband or your girlfriend or whomever, it matches perfectly. It doesn't make it gospel. Putting God's or Christ or the Holy Spirit into motivational speaking, into motivational speeches, into flattery speeches doesn't make it preaching the gospel. Those who know God and are abiding in him will listen to godly things. So by default, they will reject ungodly things. These will heed and take heed to verse 1, testing every spirit. These will guard sound teaching and never depart from them. You, dear ones, are from God. You, Westmount, are victors. This victory comes because of the true Spirit that resides in us. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The one that does not and will not profess anyone or anything else but Jesus Christ. We are God. is infinitely stronger than the world, infinitely wiser than the world, infinitely greater than the world. And that is who is in you, Westmount. So as a result, those who know God, those who confessed Christ, listen to those who proclaim the Christ of the Bible. John uses a very interesting term here, the spirit of error or the spirit of deception. And the idea is a wandering away from the truth. False prophets and those who listen to their teaching hang around the truth for a season, for a while, momentarily, but they don't stay. They leave. They wander away. And again, their error comes back to what they think and believe about Jesus Christ. They're not going to stick with the truth of the gospel because that's not who they are. Martin Luther, the reformer, said it well. It does no good to say, I will gladly confess Christ and his word in all articles except one or two which may tyrannical masters will not tolerate. But he who denies Christ in one article or word has in this one article denied the same Jesus Christ who would be denied in all the articles. For there is but one Christ in all his words, collectively and individually. So Martin Luther is saying, listen, you may write 50 books, 48 is accepting Christ, but you write two that is denying him because it won't appeal well to the world. Martin Luther is saying you may have written all 50 books denying Jesus Christ, because those two means you're denying him altogether, because it's the same Christ. A battle is indeed raging for the hearts and the mind and the soul of men and women. Be good soldiers of Christ. Be good soldiers of the cross. That which is true and right. Test the spirits. Confess Christ as Lord. Trust the Holy Spirit that is within you. Stay latched. Stay tight. Stay glued to the word of God. That is our only strength. That is our salvation. Paul did not make a mistake when he wrote our only source of defense in that armor of God passage, Ephesians chapter 6. Sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. Sword of the Spirit and the word of God. That's our defense, folks. Stay glued. Don't be deceived. We have overcome the world. We have the greater one within us. And that is our hope. And that is our defense. Father God, we are so thankful for this reminder. Again, thank you that we're reminded that deceivers are there. And they have crept in our midst unawares. But we need not fear, because of the Holy Spirit that resides in us. Help us, Lord, to be diligent, to be vigilant, as Peter reminds us, to be sober-minded, because the devil is going around like a roaring lion trying to deceive the brethren. Help us to stay strong and firm in our faith. For Christ's sake, amen.